Sister Ruthie. What a comfort. Yeah, look at the things that we go through in this life. All the hatred, all the bitterness, all the anger, all the rebellion. But you see, if you don't have something to look forward to, amen. No wonder people are turning to alcohol. People are turning to drugs. People are turning to, well, relationships that are not, they're not supposed to be in, you know, looking for some kind of comfort, looking for some kind of something to make them feel better about this, about their lives and in this life, but nowhere to be found. Amen. Not in this life, at least. Not until we get to that place. Romans chapter 2. We're going to continue our study. We'll just keep looking at the Word of God. Romans chapter 2, if you would stand to honor the Word of God. Starting with verse 11 to 16. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Lord, I pray that you help us to continue our study on the book of Romans as the Apostle Paul begins to explain the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, that both are one in Jesus Christ and one in the same in the gospel. Help us to go through this life and not look at the things that are around us, but to look forward to that Beulah land that you had promised us. Help us not to be distracted and not to be defeated in our Christian walk by the discouragement that this life brings. But help us, Lord God, to find strength and garner strength and hope from your holy word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is a phrase that is repeated that is worth taking a note of in this chapter, and that is found in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, at the end of that verse, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, and also of the Gentile. And then in verse 10, the same phrase is found. Look at the last phrase. He says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now go back to the Gentile. Go back to chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16, this is why I kept saying the Greek. In chapter 1, verse 16, he quotes that same phrase. Take a look at the last phrase of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's three times in one book. He says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And then again, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now turn to the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 21. If it's said once, it's probably important. If it said twice, you ought to pay attention to it. And if it said three times, you probably should write it down. Amen. Take a look at Acts chapter 20, verse 21. I came across this verse from a man who has gone before us now. He's already already in heaven, but this was his favorite verse. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek. Again, the Jews first before the Greeks. The Jews first before the Gentiles. But when we get to verse 11, our beginning verse, he says, there is no respect of persons with God. So he's saying the Jews come first, everybody else follows. But then in verse 11, he says, there's no respect of persons with God. Huh. What is he talking about? Is that a contradiction? Is God a respecter of races or people? Let's take a look at what the word of God says. Take a look at Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. The Bible says in verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Go to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21. Proverbs 28, verse 21. He says in Proverbs 28:21, to have respect of persons is not good. What does that mean? And then finally, turn to James chapter 2, verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll make a distinction between the two. James chapter 2, verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And yet in the previous verses we read that the Jews came first, and then the Greeks and the Gentiles followed. What is he talking about there? What is Paul talking about in the book of Romans? Paul is talking about in the book of Romans is that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the way to God, God has no respect. There is no respect. God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, it does not matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. When it comes to salvation and coming achieving righteousness in the eyes of God, there is no difference. God is not a respecter of person. But there is a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. There is a difference. Take a look at the following verses. Look at verse 12. And here's the difference. For as many as have sinned without the law, who's that? Who is without the law? The Gentiles. Here's how this works. Okay. The Gentiles are different from the Jews. And here's how they are different. The Gentiles does not have the law. The Jews have the law to tell them what is right and what is wrong. Keep reading. But the Gentiles have something that is equivalent to the law of the Jews. Let's slide down to verse 15. Verses 13, 14, and 15 is enclosed in a parenthesis because it explains further the previous verses of 12 and 13. specifically of verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law," that's the Jew, "shall be judged by the law." And then a parenthesis begins between verses from verse 13 to verse 15. You notice in your Bible there should be a parenthesis enclosing verses 13 to 15. Verses 13 to 15 explains the difference between the Gentiles who are not under the law and the Jews who are under the law. And here's what he says in verse 13. He says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God." Who are the hearers of the law? The Jews. "But the doers of the law shall be justified." What Paul is saying is, yes, the Jews had the law, but they did not obey the law. So they failed under the law. They failed under the law. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Verse 15. "Which show the work of the law." Oh, wait a minute. We said that the Gentiles do not have the law, right? But wait a minute. Verse 15 says, oh yes, they do. The difference is, for the Jews, the law was written in tablets of stones. The Gentiles, the law was written where? In their hearts. You look at around the world, did you know that every culture recognizes that stealing is wrong? Whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian culture, every culture knows that stealing is wrong. They don't have to have access to the Bible to know that murder is wrong. You look at every culture, every ethnicity will say that it is wrong to kill somebody else. At least, without the cause, right? Every country has that. Every ethnicity has that. Christian or non-Christian, you kill somebody, you die. How do they know that? The law was in their heart. As the Gentiles, the same law that told the Jews, "Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie," these same laws that were given to them in stones were given to the Gentiles in their heart. It's called, anybody? $5? The conscience. The conscience is the law, Camille, is the law of God written in the heart of the Gentiles. So that even if they do not have the Word of God written in stones or in a book, they know the Word of God. They know the law of God. Okay? So that in chapter 1, Paul said, they have no excuse. Even though they did not hear the written law, they do not have an excuse, because God had built inside of them this thing called conscience. But the problem with the conscience of men is this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. What does that say? Here's the problem with the conscience. Just as there is a problem with the law, the problem with the written law for the Jews is that no one could obey it to the dot. If you broke one, you're guilty of all. So what happened to the Jews? They did not obey. They failed under the law. Well, what about the Gentiles? Here's the problem with the conscience of the Gentiles. 1 Timothy chapter, what did I say? 4, verse 2. The Bible says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The problem with the Gentile conscience is that it can be seared. What does that mean? It can be seared with a hot iron. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. The problem with conscience is that it can be seared and it can be defiled. Take a look at Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and what? And conscience is defiled. You see? Here's where the Gentiles failed. Oh yes, they were not bound by the law. There was no law for them. Their law was in their heart. But the problem with the Gentile conscience is it can be seared and it can be defiled. Once it is defiled, guess what? They do not or did not obey. They also failed. You see? Look what Paul says in verse 15. Verse 15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Here's one thing what we do. Here's one thing that we Gentiles do. Paul says the Gentiles that are following their conscience, they make excuses and they make accusations. What is he talking about? Let me say it again. Look at the verse. The verse is their thoughts that mean while accusing, number one, or else excusing one another. Here's the problem with the Gentile conscience. The Gentile conscience tends to accuse and excuse. You get it? How do we make accusations? What is an accusation? An accusation is when you say, that's accusation. Right? The problem with the Gentile conscience is the conscience is quick to say, huh? He's doing it. Right? He's doing it. And the problem with the conscience is it makes excuses. It's not that bad of a sin. Let me give you seven things that we accuse an excuse based on our conscience. Number one, here's one of the things that we say. We're all Gentiles in here, right? There's no Jew. Amen? A little bit of a Jew, Sister Connie. But since all of us are Gentiles in here and we're all under conscience, here's what we do. When it comes to sin, seven things. One, we say, well, we've always done it that way. Number one, that's what we say. We've always done it that way. It's not wrong. We've been doing it that way. It's not wrong. It's not a sin. Right? It can be a sin. We've been doing it that way. You look at the history of mankind. Mankind's been killing each other. It can't possibly be wrong. Right? We've always been doing it that way. You look at the history of mankind. Mankind are liars. We're liars. Guess what? We've always been liars, therefore, it can't possibly be wrong. Right? That's the first way that we accuse and we excuse. We say we've always done it that way. Secondly, here's the second thing that we say. Everyone else is doing it. It's not wrong, it can't possibly be wrong, because everybody else is doing it. Right? Everybody else is doing it. You take fornication, for example, and adultery. In our society today, did you know that every culture, every ethnicity, every religion in the world, adultery is a sin. It is. In every other culture in the world. Christian or non-Christian. In the Muslim world, if you're caught in adultery, you get stoned. Not biblical. I'm talking about another religion, another. Everywhere. Adultery is wrong. Amen? But for some reason, in the United States, it's just an affair. Right? It's just an affair. It's no big deal. Everyone's doing it. Right? I mean, look, you look at the media, you look at the Hollywood, everybody's doing it. What's wrong with it? Right? So number one, we say we've always done it that way. And number two, we say everyone else is doing it. I like this one. Number three, here's how we make accusations and we make excuses of our sin. Well, it depends on how you look at it. The theory of relativity. It depends on how you look at it. Is it wrong? Well, it depends on how you look at it. You heard that before? Like, how do I know? Why are you calling it wrong? You think it's wrong because of the way you're looking at it. It depends on how you look at it. That's what we say. You know what that is? That's an excuse. Right? It depends on how you look at it. Huh. So wrong then can be right depending on how you look at it. Do you see what's going on? Number four, I like this one. A little bit doesn't hurt. A little bit does not hurt. A little bit does not hurt. So, why should I be convicted of it? A little bit doesn't hurt. And everybody does it. Everybody does gets a little bit of it, so I should get a little bit of it too. Right? You see how sinful that conscience is? How wicked that conscience is? Once it can get seared. It can be defiled. Number five. We say, oh, I know when to stop. Agree? I know when to stop. I can keep doing it because I know when to stop. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm okay doing it is whatever I'm doing. As long as I know when to stop. Right? Oh, that conscience is wicked, huh? It tries to get away. And there are two other ones. The two other ones are not so significant. At least not in my... what I came across. Number six, you just got to get married. I don't really get that. I guess when a person is unhappy and is not finding a purpose in life, and then we tell them, you just got to get married. But, you know, number seven, let's skip that one. Number seven, well, somebody's got to have to make a living. You have to make a living. In other words, people say, well, I'm doing this because I have to make a living. I talked to if you ever talk to a career criminal, you know what they'll say? I tried to get a good job. Oh, I was talking to somebody. I had a chance to witness to this guy. He's 50 years old. He looks younger, actually, for his age. Looks like he's about 40. I met this guy. He's 50 years old. And I asked him, so why are you... he was all shackled up and chained up, handcuffed. And he threw his urine container. He tried to throw it at somebody. And he was just very angry. And then... and I told him, let me talk to him. So I come up to this guy. He's all chained up and shackled up. He can't go anywhere. He's a little guy. I'm like, hey, what's wrong with you, man? Why are you so angry? What's going on? And then what he told me, I killed my 8-month-old son. I asked him, how did you do that? He said, I was doing some metal work in my garage and some woodwork. The fumes from the metal went up my second story where my baby was sleeping, and it suffocated him and it killed him. True story. And he started crying when he told me that. And he said, so they arrested me for killing my infant, my 8-month-old son. And then he says, now my wife left me and she does not want to bail me out. I want to kill myself. That's what he told me. And he started crying. And all of my other co-workers were all looking at me like, how did you make him cry? How did you? It's like, I'm just talking. We're just talking to him. And you know what I told him? I told him, I don't think killing yourself is the answer to your problem. I told him, if you killed yourself, how does that solve the problem that you're having? But he said, I have no reason to live. My wife left me and my only son, 8-month-old son. He said, I've lived my entire life in prison and in jails. I finally got a job. I was able to finally start a business. I was doing some metal work and some woodwork in my garage. And I accidentally killed my son. Now I'm back in jail again. And he started to cry. I told him, you know, let me share something with you. I asked him, do you believe in God? He said, yeah, I believe in God. I asked him, do you believe in a place called heaven? He said, yeah, I believe in a place called heaven. I told him, you know, in reality, you should be thankful because your son no longer has to go through what you and I went through when we were growing up. And he started just crying even harder and harder. I told him, don't, you know. And then he asked me, do you have a Bible? I left my Bible inside my cell. So I told him, I'll get it for you. So I went upstairs and grabbed his Bible and I gave it to him. And I told him, here, I wrote it on this piece of paper. I want you to read John chapter 1. Then I want you to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, he went from the time that he was booked. They had him in an isolated cell because he was very aggressive. He just wanted to fight everybody. He was smearing inside a cell. He was throwing urine. He was just uncontrollable. I gave him a Bible. I told him, read John chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm telling you, there is a place called heaven. And your son is there right now. And if you believe, you will see him again. You know what that did to him? He went from being up here. Have you ever seen a bipolar person was angry when they're manic? He went from being here to being calm. And they were asking me, what did you tell him? I told him, I'm not done talking to him yet. I'm going to talk to him again. And he asked me, can you pray with me? Amen? Amen? But I was thinking, that conscience is no good. A conscience is no good. And for us as Christians, you know, I mean, it's easy for us to accuse other people. And it's easy for us to make excuses for our own sin. Amen? I was thanking God for that opportunity. You know, I may never see him again. Hopefully he does not take away his life. But you know, when I was... after I was talking to him, after I had shared with him the scripture, we were supposed to change him out into a suicide protection gown. Because you know what they would do, right? If you were to give them regular clothes, they would rip up those clothes and they would hang themselves with clothes. With their clothes. Socks sometimes. I've seen people gaffle themselves up with socks. Okay, to kill themselves. Now, changing a person from his ordinary clothes to having that person put on a suicide gown, it's a battle. Sometimes we end up fighting them. When I shared with him the scripture, you know what he said? Do you want to put me in a suicide gown? He asked me. That never happens. We have, oftentimes we have to argue with them, we have to yell at them, we have to physically force them to do it. This man, after I shared with him the word of God, he says, would you like to put me in a gown and put me in a cell by myself? My coworkers were, their jaws just dropped. And he said, well, what happened? I said, the book, you guys took away the Bible from him. That's all he was asking for. You give him back that Bible and all of a sudden he's calm. Amen? Amen. But here's a rule. Here's a good rule or guidelines for us as Christians. As Gentiles that are under conscience, who are saved by the grace of God, instead of saying, we've always done it that way, or instead of saying everyone else is doing it, or it depends on how you look at it, or a little bit doesn't hurt, or somebody's got to make a living. Here are some guidelines that will guide us. Number one, first thing you ask yourself is it right? Is it right? Is it the right thing to do? By the way, when you post something on Facebook, on any social media, please be careful. Okay? Ask yourself first, should I say that? Should I even say that? Be careful. Okay? If you're going to do something, think about it first. And I'm talking to myself too, because I'm guilty of the same. Sometimes I just want to rush my wife. I'm thankful for my wife. She balances me out. Amen. I have some temper too. Sometimes I just want to answer right away, reply right away. You know. But then my wife said, let's talk about it first. Amen. I'm grateful for her. But you know, question. Before you say something or you do something, ask yourself, is it right? Number two, will it edify? Think about that. Will it edify? Will the thing that you do edify someone else? Or will it bring a discouragement? Number three, here's a tough one. When you're having a hard time and deciding whether you should do something or not, or you should say something or not, ask yourself this question. Can I ask God to bless it? Can I ask God to bless it? Anything that you do, before you decide something, can you, with all of your heart, ask God to bless what you're about to say or what you're about to do? Amen? Number four, will it glorify God? Will it be glorifying to God? Or is it, or am I just replying to make myself feel better? Isn't it? You know, a lot of our responses to other people's attack are intended to make ourselves feel better. That we got back at them. Right? But question. Ask yourself, will it glorify God? And number five, Camille, if you're taking down notes, would the Lord like to find me doing it when he returns? Can you see yourself doing it, is whatever it is, or saying those words that you're about to say? Would you be okay if God returns and sees or hears you say those words as he's coming down? Right? That's a good guideline. Amen? Let's close with verse 16. You see, whether you are a Gentile or a Jew, take a look at verse 16. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, the Bible says, Paul says in verse 16, in the day, he's talking about day, when God shall judge the secrets of men. You realize that there will come a time, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, with all of our secrets in life, with all of the secret words. You know, I find myself, you know, they say, I learned this from Brother Dong, confession is good for the soul, right? I learned, he would always say that. Sometimes I would catch myself not saying it, but thinking it. Am I the only one that does that? Somebody says something mean or arrogant or just, you know, very annoying to one of my family members, especially my family members, you know, or to myself. And I don't know, I don't reply right back. But in the back of my mind, I've already formulated all of the responses, all of the things that I wanted to say back to that person. Yes, including cursing and challenging to fight. In the back of my mind, right there. You ever do that? And you'd be driving, right? I'd be driving and just thinking about what he said or what she said to me or to my family and how I'm going to get back to what he said, how she said it, and how I'm going to say it back to him, right? And you find, and I find myself wallowing through those thoughts. It's like cooking it. It's like having a dish that you're adding ingredients to it, right? And before you know it, you've formulated this entire idea in the back of your mind when the situation is really not that bad. Are you following me? Am I the only one that goes through that? Oh. And then I want to express it right away via a phone call. Or here's a worse one, a text message. Or an Instagram message. I want to express it right away. Oh, thank God for His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, right? You know what I learned? All you have to do, all we have to do, sometimes all you have to do is to wait another day before you reply. Or wait 2 days or 3 days or a week before you make a reply. And they say, well, how come he's not answering? He's not answering. Just keep talking. I'll reply to you when I am in the right spirit. Because if I were to reply to you right now, I will probably curse you out. Is that being real or not? This is true Christianity. And the truth is, you and I go through the same. When you receive that mean phone call, when you receive that letter, that text that is so demeaning, so disrespectful, your reaction is to say something right away. But I've learned that if I were to just wait the following day, God gives me wisdom of how I am going to reply to that accusation and those excuses. Amen? Oh, God knows the secrets of man. He says, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Wow. According to my gospel. We'll continue verses 17 as we begin this study on the hypocrisy of the Jews. Amen? In our next step, on Thursday, we'll continue that lesson. Any question? I hope you learned something today. Amen? I hope you learned something that's practical. Let's close in prayer. Let's have an altar call. How about that? Let's have an altar call. Camille, can you play a song? To come tonight, I don't know how God has spoken to you. But I tell you, you have a conscience. That conscience can be seared, and that conscience can be defiled. Don't listen to it. Listen to the Word of God. Amen. If you need to come tonight, the altar is open. I don't know what God has laid in your heart. I don't know what kind of burden has laid in your heart. But I hope I was able to encourage you today. You need to come. Let's stand to our feet and their closing prayer. I'm glad to see Brother Dom. Brother Dom, can you close us in prayer, please, Brother Dom?
Not